Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, as we will read from Matthew chapter 11, the verses 1 through 15. Matthew 11, 1 through 15. Hear God's holy and inspired word. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I want to direct your attention also to the text for this morning, which is found here in this particular passage, Matthew 11. And I want to begin reading at verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And then Jesus answered and said as follows. So far then, the words of our text. Dear congregation, as you know, the world can be a confusing place. At times, it could be said, and if not said, thought, who is in control of things? Even for us who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this world can still be a confusing place. The ways of God are not always as obvious to us, and we've been able to sing that as well, haven't we, with this particular Psalter. The ways of God are not always so obvious to us, especially in difficult times, in times of great opposition. We can be left to wonder if God is still in control. Is he still in charge? We live in a day and age, congregation, when the forces of darkness have a strong hand in the daily affairs of our nation, as you know this. It is to be seen on the political front, it is to be seen on the ethical front, it is to be seen on the judicial front, and it is even to be seen on the medical front. But those forces of darkness, congregation, may also have a strong hand in the daily affairs of your and my lives. Some major religions, they are making their presence felt in this world of today, and perhaps some of us even feel threatened by them. It seems that some of those particular religions are growing in influence, while the Christian religion seems to be diminishing in influence, at least in our Western culture. In fact, there are those who ask if the Christian religion is perhaps just one of the many ways to God. As such, our faith is put to the test, isn't it? And many experience struggles in their faith. And such struggles in the faith can overtake the best of Christians. Now, in our text passage, we have a well-known and a well-respected Christian, a man who in the strength of his day was a force to be reckoned with. You know he is, John the Baptist. In our text passage, however, we find him in an entirely different situation from his early and powerful days of ministry at the Jordan River. In our text passage, we see him in a life and death struggle of faith, in which the question has risen up in him if Jesus is the one to follow or if he should be looking for another one. And in response, and this is well covered in our text passage, and we thank the Lord for that as well, the Lord Jesus reassures John the Baptist in his struggles of faith. And with this message, therefore, I want to underline for you that John indeed was having great struggles in the faith, because when Jesus responded to John's disciples, he knew precisely how to address those particular struggles in the faith. And he said, "Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see." Therefore, let this be the theme and this hour and its division: the Lord's reassurance in John's struggles of faith. In the first place, the struggles of John. In the second place, the reassurance for John. And then thirdly, the testimony about John. So the Lord's reassurance in John's struggles of faith. The struggles of John, the reassurance for John, and the testimony about John. Now, congregation, John the Baptist is struggling with a very serious question as it regards the Lord Jesus. It is recorded for us in our text verse, verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This is the same man, imagine, this is the same man known as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the man whom we have come to know as the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the cousin of Jesus according to the flesh. In other words, we have here a man who is closely related to the Lord Jesus. This is the same man who one day suddenly came out of the wilderness of Judea, clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey. In other words, we have here a man who is well acquainted with the rigors of life, rough and tough. This is the man who vigorously preached the kingdom of heaven and that it was at hand, calling the people therefore to repentance and had them baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins, as you can read of in Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. In other words, we have here a man who is certain of his words, who is convicted and who is convinced of his actions. This is the same man who boldly faced down all those who had a different brand of religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees included, addressing them as follows, as you can read in Matthew 3, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, We have Abram to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, Matthew 3. In other words, here is a man who is brave. Here is a man who is convinced of the rightness of his words and of his actions and of his religion. John the Baptist, the same man who saw Jesus with his own eyes and who directed his listeners to follow him rather than him, John, saying, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, this is the man, John the Baptist, who enjoyed the greatest privileges of all. The greatest privileges, that is, of seeing Jesus. But at this particular point, congregation, in his life, this same man is in a life and death struggle of faith. He seems to be overtaken by doubts and fears and has begun to ask himself, Is Jesus for real? Now, dear people, have you ever questioned this for yourself? If Jesus is for real? Have you ever questioned whether the Christian religion is indeed the way to God and everlasting life? Don't be afraid to admit to it. I'm sure that there are many clear-headed, church-going young people, for instance, who have such questions, especially if they have taken a course in a secular high school or a secular college or a secular university and taken a particular course entitled World Religions or an equivalent of it. It is meant to sow doubt in regard to the Christian religion. Strong, bold, brave Christians are therefore not spared from such attacks, dear people. Even the most privileged are not immune to times of doubt. And such attacks and such times of doubt can translate, therefore, into real struggles of faith. And certainly, we can consider John the Baptist a strong, a bold, and a brave Christian. He was once the center of attraction, so to speak. People flocked around to hear him and to be baptized of him. Even tax collectors, yes, even soldiers came to ask for advice from him on how to live. And John had an answer for all of them. And that for a fellow who was barely 30 years old. But at the point of our text, John the Baptist has no answer at all for himself about what to think of Jesus. What has happened to John the Baptist, you might ask? Well, his life has changed dramatically since the heady days at the Jordan River. He is no longer a free man. King Herod has put him into prison simply because King Herod's wife did not like the sound of this preacher, the likes of John the Baptist. And now John the Baptist is behind bars. He is silenced except for a few times when he is called to entertain King Herod in the palace with a sermon or two. No doubt John has his great struggles with this as well. Things are just not working out the way he had hoped. And he's discovering that God's ways are different from his ways. Now let me point out a few things that no doubt John is struggling with. His work as a forerunner of Jesus, literally a herald, like the heralds who walk ahead of their king, announcing to citizens that the king is coming. If God wants him, John, to be a herald for Jesus, there's little chance of him doing this as he is behind bars. Why has God permitted King Herod to put him in jail? And then what about those people with their own brand of religion, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees? If they are so wrong in their practice and teaching of their brand of religion, why are they allowed to prosper and be at liberty to do and to say and to teach as they please? Why must he, as a servant of God, languish in jail? And these people who do nothing but spread falsehood can do all this without any restrictions. It is a question as old as expressed by the poet of Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And why are believers chastised every morning? Why do bad things happen to good people, as a particular title of a book sounds? Why is God making his life, John's life, so difficult in respect to the others? And then, what about Jesus? He was so sure that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah, the King, the Son of God, whose sandals he was not worthy to unloose or carry. But now he is not so sure if Jesus is who he thought he was. And he wonders if he should be looking for someone else who is the Messiah and fits the description of the Messiah. Now, dear people, believers can have serious struggles of faith. We know this, don't we, from experience. And when do such struggles of faith show up? Well, quite often, when there has been a dramatic change in life. When your life, as it were, turns a corner, in which you suddenly face disappointments, difficulties, troubles, trials, opposition, persecution, you name it. Such struggles of faith, they can show up once you are past the heady days of confessing your faith and that fervent zeal for the Lord and his cause, and that you have perhaps over time have lost that feeling of love, that feeling of first love. Such struggles of faith, they show up when you are put out of commission, so to speak, and can no longer do the things for the Lord that you used to do. When John was still a free man, preaching in the wilderness by the Jordan River, his faith was sharp, his courage was great, and the zeal for the Lord and for his kingdom, it was strong. When his freedom was taken away and his surroundings changed and his life turned a corner to face difficulties, he found himself in the struggles of faith. We can also say that he had too much time on his hands being in jail, and because of it, he became plagued with questions that would otherwise never have plagued him. And the questions that may have come up in his heart are not so much different from the questions that could arise in the heart of any church-going man or woman, boy or girl, today facing difficulties. And so we read in our text chapter that John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask this question: art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, you and I, we might feel a little bit uncomfortable about this kind of question. But now, let's look at it, the positive side of it first. John, after all, went to the right person with this question. John went to Jesus about it. And dear people, let us be clear on this. We can go to the Lord Jesus with any and with all of our questions. There is no question that he will think to be foolish. And I say this particularly to our boys and girls and to our young people. Remember this. You can ask Jesus any question that you are struggling with. And perhaps it is, should I follow a confession of faith course again? Or should I continue on with catechism classes? Should I go to university? Or should I take on an apprenticeship? Should I get married? Or should I stay single? Should I prepare myself to serve as an office bearer someday? Or should I perhaps think of serving in the mission field somewhere? Questions. And you may go with all those questions to the Lord Jesus Christ, who no doubt will help you answer those questions. At any rate, John has his questions about Jesus. And he had those questions taken to Jesus. And we may see, therefore, in the second place, that with Jesus there is that reassurance for John. Now, there are several things that are actually quite remarkable in how Jesus reassures John that he, Jesus, is for real. And let me just mention them to you. First of all, Jesus does not rebuke John for having such struggles of faith or for asking such questions. Jesus is kind. He is considerate of the state that John was in. You see, the Lord Jesus, he does not pounce on a man when he is down. Yes, true, John is in prison with no hope of being released. And Jesus understands his particular condition, that it can bring on great struggles, inward struggles, struggles of faith. The Lord Jesus, he understands that this is not the time to rebuke such a person, but to reassure him. And there, people, it confirms for us that the Lord Jesus is indeed the great high priest, as we are told in Hebrews 4, who is sympathetic and who is a sympathetic high priest, who is touched with the feelings of your and my infirmities, and who knows what it means to be tempted. Jesus sympathized with John's struggles of faith, and therefore he does not rebuke him. Another thing, Jesus does not respond with light and frivolous words to John's faith-struggling question. He does not say to John, "John, just believe." You know, we can sometimes be so insensitive towards a person who is struggling in his faith. And then we might want to respond, "Well, just keep the faith, man. Keep the faith. Be strong. Be brave. Keep trusting. And things will turn out all right." We sometimes have too quick an answer in telling a person to believe when the problem is that such a person would love to believe but does not know what to believe. I want to give you an example. I was witness to an occasion many, many years ago when a man, a Christian man, dying of cancer, was told by some of his charismatic visitors that if he would just believe, he would be healed of his cancer. And dear people, it was one of the most insensitive things that could ever be said to him. And the Savior is not that way, you see. The Savior, he is sensitive to your and my needs. And he will never pass a light or frivolous word as a substitute to what we need to hear. Another thing and I believe it to be most remarkable. The Lord Jesus assures John with things that are evident. He assures John of things which are being talked about and of things that are being seen at that present time. After all, John's question was, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And then Jesus' response is as follows. You can read of it in verses 4 and 5. "Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Six evidences right there that could be seen, that could be heard, and that had to do it for John. In other words, instead of telling John, "Yes, John, I am Jesus. I am the one that you should be looking for, and believe this," Jesus tells John of the things that are evident and which verify his earthly ministry, such as miracles are being done by Jesus and the gospel is being preached to the poor by the Lord Jesus. And as I said already, this will have to do it for John the Baptist, to reassure him that Jesus Christ is for real and that he should not be looking for another, but that he, Jesus, is indeed the Messiah and that he is the anointed one and the coming one. And why should this do it for John the Baptist, you might ask? Because the things you see that are evident, the things that verify Jesus' earthly ministry, are also the things that were prophesied already in Old Testament times. John's response to John the Baptist's question is basically some quotations you see from the prophets, particularly the prophet Isaiah. Let me show this to you for a moment, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." And then also, you can read of it in Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Lord Jesus himself declared these same verses. And with this response, the Lord Jesus kindly and patiently and wisely says to John the Baptist, as it were, John, do you remember these prophecies? These were things, weren't they, which were predicted about the one who should come, the Messiah. And all of these things and more are being fulfilled today, namely in me, Jesus. Dear people, the way in which Jesus reassures John the Baptist is the way worth remembering. Struggles of faith, as you have heard, are a reality in the Christian's life. No believer will be exempt from them. They will come sooner or later. And they will certainly occur when life's journey goes on to a very rough course, sooner or later. But then remember the way in which Jesus has taken with John the Baptist. Go back to your Bible. Go back to God's own word itself, both Old and New Testament. And if you need to be reassured that Jesus Christ is for real, go to the Bible and with prayer for help in understanding the word of God, discover who Jesus Christ is and that he is the real Savior of sinners who has come to seek and to save the lost and the troubled and those who are in difficulty. Let the Bible, for instance, take you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the sacrifice that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made when he said later on, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. There is a magnetic power to the cross of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is able to make one a believer in him. And so let the Bible, the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, convince you of the love of God that has been shown when he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That the Lord Jesus Christ came for sinners like you and me. And as you need to be reassured as a Christian religion, that the Christian religion is the right and it is the only religion worth practicing, and that it is the only religion that is worth defending, then open your Bible and discover that the Christian religion was not invented by any man or woman, as other religions of this world has been, but it has been thought out by God. It has been ordained by God. It has been commanded by God for us, you and me, to practice. And the believing and the faithful of it is rewarded with eternal life. And if you want to know the many ways there are to God, go to the Bible again and be reassured by what it says in Acts 4, verse 12 about Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, dear people, is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life. My friend, if you are ever troubled with the question that John the Baptist was troubled with, if you want to know if Jesus Christ is really the one that should come or that you should still look for another, look no further than look into your Bible and let its sacred author, that is the Holy Spirit, convince you and reassure you that Jesus Christ is indeed the answer. And so, my friend, has Jesus Christ already become the answer for you? The answer that you need for your sin, for your transgressions, for your iniquity, and for all the things that are described for us in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. After all, we know, don't we, sin is a very serious matter, and it requires a serious Savior, a genuine Savior. I wish to urge you, therefore, also this hour, do not look for another. Definitely do not look for yourself to bring up in you some works that will bring you in favor with God. Don't look anywhere else but to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is able to set you free from your sin. The Bible tells us very clearly that salvation from sin can only be found in the saving and self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore you are called also this hour to repent of your sin, and that you are to look to him who alone can save you, Jesus Christ. And dear people, I have no doubt that the way Jesus took in order to reassure John the Baptist was a very effective way, and it brought relief to John's struggle of faith. I have no doubt that after hearing Jesus' response, John could lay his question to rest and was sure that Jesus was the one who was to come, and that there's no need to look for any other. Now, you might ask, well, why do I have no doubts about this? Because of Jesus' testimony about John, as I want to speak of that briefly yet in the last place. Now, in our text passage, the Lord Jesus goes on at length to give a very positive testimony about John, even a very, very positive testimony of John. After all, Jesus calls John the Baptist more than a prophet, verse 9. And then he adds to it in verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, this is not just a bit of praise for a poor, innocent Christian languishing in prison. This is Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist, who was suffering for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the gospel, and who was in very difficult circumstances, but that he took his struggles to Jesus. This is Jesus' testimony of one who needed to be reassured by means of the very words of Scripture. And dear people, this should encourage you and me as well, that we do take our struggles to the Lord Jesus Christ, even our struggles of faith. He will understand. He will understand. He will not rebuke you for your struggles in the faith. He will treat you patiently. He will treat you lovingly. He will treat you sensitively. He will not let you down, you see. And that is because He, Jesus Christ, is one compassionate Savior. Remember this. He is one compassionate Savior. He will even give you a positive testimony when the time arrives for you. See, for instance, what he says in verse 11 in our text chapter, speaking not of John then, but speaking of those who are listening, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, greater than John the Baptist. How much more positive a testimony could you want than the one that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give you, as you will one day, we pray, stands at the gate of eternity, and you will hear the Lord Jesus say, Holy Father, they have kept thy word. Father, I desire that they also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, do we still need to ask, is Jesus for real? Or should we look for another? Dear people, yes, this world may be a confusing place, but there is no confusion at all with God. No confusion with Him. He is in full control in heaven and upon this earth. And while early in life, John the Baptist was still able to stand there and admire Jesus Christ, he at the same time heard it from heaven as well. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And that means that you and I are called also this hour. Hear Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Confess Him. And then be steadfast in the faith. Amen.